They dragged the prisoner out through the entrance and held him before the crowd. The crowd was down below. They were lynch-minded. They wanted him dead. And the governor walked out with him. He had just been beaten. It was a particular kind of beating, however. Scourging was a Roman practice that was supposed to take a person within, as we might say, an inch of his life. And so here he was, bloodied, with a crown of thorn on his head, and a purple robe mockingly draped over his shoulders. And then Pilate said something extraordinary. He pointed to the man, no doubt, and announced, "Behold the man." It's interesting. The language actually is very clear here. He doesn't point and say, "Behold the male," or the masculine gender of the species. He said, "Behold the human." We used to say mankind to refer to the generic part. The word is anthropos, and the idea behind that is that here is an individual who is human. Jesus Christ was human. He was 100% completely human. Now, as I say that, I'd like to add that he was also divine. You might recall that last Sunday, I drew the message from another statement of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and I said, when I asked the question Pilate asked, what shall I do with this man named Jesus? Today we're going to talk about Jesus the man, Jesus the human. Yes, he was the Son of God. The Bible's very clear that that was a part of his makeup. In John 10 and verse 30, Jesus declared very straightforwardly, "I and the Father are one." Jesus was God. Or John 8 and verse 58, which is a particularly enigmatic statement, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, the statement that he is making was hearkening back to the Sinai scene of the burning bush, where Moses had approached unbeknownst to him that God was present, and he saw the burning bush, and God called out, "No, take off your shoes, the ground upon which you walk is holy ground." And as they conversed, God and Moses, Moses said, "What is your name?" And God came up with that enigmatic name, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you." So Jesus uses that phrase in this particular passage, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now that's bad grammar and good theology. It's a suggestion that Jesus Christ, note the present tense, I am, that Jesus Christ is not bound by history. He was and he is and he will be. I am. Whereas you and I are, of course, bound by our mortality. Before Abraham was, I am. It's interesting also that the Jewish crowd got what he was getting at, because they picked up stones and Jesus said, "Why do you want to stone me?" And they said, "Because you have made yourself equal with God, which no man can do." Jesus was the Son of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 begins impressively and solemnly. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Or John chapter 14 and verse 9, where Philip asks the question, "Show us the Father and that'll be enough for us." And so Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Notice that Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. He is 100% completely God. But the other side of Jesus is that he was the Son of Man. He was, as Jesus referred to himself many, many times, the Son of Man. Jeffrey returned from Iraq, a changed man. His wife, his mom, his friends all noticed the change. He exhibited a short temper. He often shunned company. He would jump into his pickup truck and drive off for a long time without any explanation. They knew enough to suspect PTSD. But he wouldn't talk about it. He wouldn't talk to his wife, he wouldn't talk to his parents, he wouldn't talk to a therapist, no one. One day his desperate wife finally asked him, "Why? Why will you not talk about this? Talk to somebody." And he shouted at her, "Because nobody would understand what I'm going through. She didn't ask him again. Whatever happened over there in Iraq, well, I guess it would stay over there, she thought. You know, the phrase Jesus is a son of mine is the phrase Jesus used of himself most often. He said it 82 times as recorded in the Gospels. This is the way he presented himself. Human. I'm the son of man. Notice if you would please Matthew 8 and verse 20. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Here Jesus is saying, here I am, I'm human, and the conditions of my existence are very Spartan. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Or Matthew 9 and verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. Please note Jesus' self-designation as a Son of Man. Or Matthew 12 and verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Son of Man is human, but he has particular powers, as you see. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days in the 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus talking to about his mortality. He will die. He'll be in the heart of the earth. Jesus was born human. I suppose he could have been airlifted to the earth in fanfare as an adult. But he came through to the earth the same way everybody else does. He was born. He was born a baby. I think how extraordinary this must have been. God, the great God, the almighty God, the powerful God, submitted himself to being an infant and doing all the things that every infant must do. And so here is God himself learning speech from his mother. Here is God himself learning how to walk. Here is God himself learning how to feed himself. Isn't it interesting that he lowered himself to that particular part of being human? John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the technical word is incarnation. He became human. He became flesh. So here's the word, an expression of the will and design of God, becomes a human being, becomes flesh, and we've all seen him. I like the suggestion in Luke 2 and verse 52 of Jesus' growth and development. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Please note Jesus maturing. Please note Jesus becoming more and more the man he will one day become. But I'd like to make the observation that still, as a three-year-old, Jesus must have been a typical three-year-old. As a one-year-old, he must have been a typical one-year-old. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 7 expresses this idea of Jesus becoming human in the way that anybody becomes human. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul writes, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. All humans are born of a woman, born with blood and water and pain, and they come out crying. And I suppose the Lord came that way too. You perhaps know a Pentatonix song that asks that question, that kind of suggests, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you knew your little boy, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? I guess my suggestion is this morning that God did not have to do that. That God could have sent his son in the glory of a prince, the glory of a king, the glory of a champion, a superhero. But no, he sent his son in the usual way. Jesus lived as a human. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, we read this: "Let no man say that he was tempted. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." It's interesting that Jesus went from the position of God, where he cannot be tempted, to the position of a human, where he could be tempted. And you know, of course, that Jesus received some specific temptations. Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 4? I'd like to note a particular part of that interaction. This is between Jesus and Satan. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written.'" Now, I pause before I quote what Jesus quoted. Notice what Satan says: "If you're the Son of God, do this." And Jesus responds not as the Son of God, but as a human. "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I note that Jesus responds as a representative of humans, not a representative of God. When he turns to Satan and Satan says, "Respond like the Son of God," Jesus says, "No, I'm a man now. I'm a human." Yes, Jesus was tempted in the way that humans are, it seems to me. Now, Jesus was human in every other sense. He grew weary and tired. He was tempted to sin. Yet Jesus, when he was tempted, did not sin. That would be the only distinction between him and the other humans on the planet. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." From his parables, we know that Jesus was a man who was a blue-collar man. He talks, if you recall, in his parables of farmers and herdsmen. He knew the life of working men. If you shook Jesus' hands, I am almost certain that you'd feel the calluses of a carpenter, not the soft hands of a white-collar worker. Jesus was a man. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, we read these words, the observation of people about Jesus in Nazareth: "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters with us?" And they took offense at him. Notice that he's known as a carpenter. He's known as a brother of several other brothers and some sisters too. He's a carpenter's son. No, he was a human being in fully the sense that everybody is. Now, this is in contrast to God himself. In Exodus 33 and verse 20, we read this: "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.'" I think it's interesting that we cannot look at God, that it's too terrifying and too awesome an experience to see God, and yet God went to these lengths to make God a human so we could see him, the human Jesus. Or John chapter 1 and verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Notice what the Lord is suggesting in those words, that God became human so that we could see him. He has made him known. The word there is to explain him, to exegete him. And that's precisely what's happening. Here we can see how God feels, how God views things, how God responds to things, because we can see it in the life of Jesus, something that is understandable to us as humans. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, you are familiar, of course, with John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." But there's an addition in 1 John 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the words of life." I guess John is reflecting on the fact that he embraced God himself in the flesh, that he shook the hand of God himself, that perhaps arm in arm they walked down a road together as close friends might. John and God made flesh. Yes, Jesus was human. In fact, Jesus did the most human thing of all. What is it that binds all humans together? We're mortal. We die. That's what we all have to look forward to one day, is our own demise. And Jesus died again. I suppose Jesus, who chose to come the normal way by birth, could have said, okay, Lord, now when it's ready, does anybody know this reference anymore? Beam me up, Scotty. Right? And so here comes that teletransporter or whatever it is, and he beams him up. No, Jesus dies. That's the way he lives, leaves this earth. Jesus dies, we're told in Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I guess we could add that not only does Jesus die, he does not die peacefully in his sleep. He doesn't die painless kind of death. No, he dies on a cross, a death devised by the Romans to be as tortuous and as lengthy as it was humanly possible. Jesus chooses that death. Matthew 27, verse 30. Have you ever thought of it this way? And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. You cannot spit at God. God's in heaven. God's a spirit. And you're human. You cannot spit on God. You might spit at God, but not on God, right? But these people spit on God made flesh. I suppose there are plenty of people in Jesus' day who were crooked and ugly and sinful and violent and sadistic. And Jesus, the man, walked among them and was vulnerable to them. Why is it so important that Jesus was human? I think we can see why it's important that he was divine. He was the Son of God. He would come to save us. He would come as God's representative. But why is it important that he was human? Have you ever thought of that? I think about the passage in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, where the writer says, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." It's interesting to think of the word perfect attached to Jesus. Because as you know, Jesus was perfect in the moral and ethical sense. In the spiritual sense, Jesus did not sin. But notice here that Jesus was made perfect, and the response is through his suffering. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, hadn't suffered. But Jesus, a human being, would. And it would make him a better Savior for all of us. Notice, please, Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers," he writes, "in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." Now, what I like about that statement is that Jesus had to become like us in every respect. Jesus didn't walk up and down the land of Palestine with a force shield around him. He didn't walk up and down with these heavily armed angels looking at everybody and saying, "Don't touch him. He's the Son of God." No, Jesus was vulnerable in every sense that the rest of us are, and suffered all the deprivations that any other human might. He became human in every respect, like us. When he stubbed his toe, it hurt. When he was scourged by Roman command, it was painful. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 explains why this is so important. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Remember Jeffrey, the veteran who'd come back from Iraq, suffering perhaps from PTSD? Jeffrey, the victim of PTSD, followed his second tour in Iraq, seemed a lost cause. But there was one family member who had been quietly observing from the perimeter. It was Jeffrey's Uncle Bill. Now, Bill was a rather quiet man anyway. He was a diesel mechanic, and he didn't have much to say in family gatherings. But as he observed, he thought, "I need to do something." And so on a particular moment, he looked outside and saw that Jeffrey was sitting on a bench outside the house. And he thought, "Okay, the time is now." And Bill walked out and sat down. "You need to talk about Iraq," Bill began. "Why?" What good would it do? Jeffrey objected. Well, Bill said, I spent 2 tours in Vietnam. I think I might understand what you're going through. I guess I've tried to suggest in those words something like this. Jesus understands. He's not this wealthy, spoilt individual from the other side of the tracks in the mansion who has no idea what it's like to grind and go through the dust and the mire of life. No, he became a part of it himself. He became the human that we needed to know that he understands our problems and our challenges. Somebody says, I need to clean up before I come to Jesus. I need to become a perfect human being before Jesus will accept me. No, Jesus had grime and dust and dirt on him too. Jesus struggled just like we did. Yes, he did not sin, but I'd like to suggest that Jesus understands more than anybody else how we feel when we go through those problems. So I offer to you not only the Son of God, certainly I offer you that, but I also offer you Jesus the man. Behold the man, the human. Just like us. There's a man you can follow. There's a man worth following. There's a man you ought to follow. Maybe even today you should make that decision. Become a Christian. Be buried with Jesus in baptism. Follow the man and the Son of God. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?